Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 verse 4 this evening. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 to 2 verse 4. Hear God's word. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to your holy word this evening, and we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration and of God, and it is profitable. And so we ask that you would make our time profitable this evening, that you would minister to us by your Spirit, that you would open up your word that we might understand it as it's meant to be understood. Help us to see you as you are, as you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture, and help us to live in light of these truths that we find in this passage of Scripture tonight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, two influential preachers, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, occupied pulpits in London during the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented about the poor condition of children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. That is, they were in bad shape in this orphanage that Charles Spurgeon ran. But it was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker criticized the orphanage itself. Well, being a man of fiery temperament, Spurgeon got in his pulpit and blasted Parker. That attack was then printed in the newspaper. It became the talk of the town in London. And so people crowded into Parker's church the next week to see what Parker was going to say in response to Spurgeon. And as the crowd was all there and the church was packed, Parker said this: "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for the orphanage. So Parker said, I suggest we take a love offering here for that orphanage." The crowd was delighted, and the ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study, and it was Spurgeon himself. And he said to Parker, he said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You've given me what I needed. You've given me not what I deserve, but you've given me what I needed." And as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we see that Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians, is giving to them not what they deserved, but what they needed. He's extending grace to them. Because if you understand, if you remember, if you were here last time, 3 weeks ago, if you know the story of 2 Corinthians, Paul has planted the church in Corinth probably 5 or 6 years before. And he'd moved on to do other work. And he heard about some things that were going on in Corinth. There were some bad things, some sinful things taking place. And so that's the occasion for the writing of 1 Corinthians. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, you see there were some very sinful things taking place there. Well, by the time the writing of 2 Corinthians rolls around, there are false teachers that have come into the church there. These, what Paul calls super apostles. And they're teaching the Corinthians that Paul is a flake. As we see in the passage before us, Paul has made a statement that he was going to come to visit them. And he didn't come as he wanted to do. God had changed his plans. And so they're starting to question, is Paul talking out of both sides of his face? Is he saying one thing over here and another thing over here to kind of get what he wants? And then these super apostles are saying, you know, is Paul really an apostle? Because if Paul's really an apostle, would he really suffer the way he suffers? Would he go through the things that he goes through? Apostles shouldn't suffer like that, they would say. And so Paul is going to make his point over and over again that he is a true apostle of God. He's called by Jesus Christ. And over and over again, we're going to see that victory comes through suffering. We'll talk about that next time. Victory comes through suffering, as it did with our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here, he's writing, he's responding to them, not the way they're treating him, not the way they're talking to him, talking about him, but he's responding with grace. He's responding with words of kindness. And so what we can see and glean from this section of Scripture, what can be helpful to us, because we're not apostles, we know that. We're not writing Scripture like Paul was, but we are Christians that are called to serve God and to live in the world despite people treating us poorly, despite people responding to us and questioning our motives. We all know what that's like, don't we? We seek to serve people. We seek to serve the Lord. We seek to do what we're called to do, yet people respond to us in unkind ways. They question our motives. They question what we're doing. They think we're double-minded, perhaps. And so the question before us tonight is, how do we go forward in those situations when our natural inclination is to say, listen, if you don't like what I'm doing for you, forget it, right? We're willing to serve people that'll be kind to us in response. We're willing to serve people that'll say thank you. But what do we do when people don't even want us, don't like us, speak evil of us? How do we go forward? And we can glean some truths in this passage of what Paul was thinking about. We can see the mind and the heart of Paul. And so I want to look at this in three ways tonight. We want to look at first that Paul was looking to Christian truths and realities that are given to us by the Lord. And what we'll see here is that, and be reminded of, hopefully, we know these truths already, just be reminded of tonight that God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves once we become Christians. It's not that we just have to work it out on our own. God gives us tools to live this Christian life. And then secondly, we'll see that Paul looked to the ultimate reality that made these other realities possible, And third, we'll see that Paul lived and loved in light of the realities that we have in Christ. Because simply having the realities doesn't mean that we're going to live in light of them. Oftentimes we can forget to do so. So the first thing we want to look at is that Paul is looking to these Christian truths and realities, the blessings of God. Verse 12, Paul looks to the grace of God. He says in verse 12, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And supremely so toward you. Supremely so toward you because he spent a year and a half there in Corinth. And so when people question us, one thing we can do is say, by the grace of God, I've done what I could do. You see? We can understand that by the grace of God, hopefully we can fall back on that, but we have sought to live uprightly before our neighbors, before people were called to serve. By the grace of God, by the ability that God gives to us. How about 1 Corinthians 15:10, writing to the same church, the previous letter probably a year before. Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than they all, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was in me, it was with me. And so by God's grace, he says, my conscience is clear before you. You don't like me, but before God, I'm doing this, and my conscience is right before God. And it's important that we seek to have a clear conscience before God and man. Paul would say in Acts 24:16 that he took pains, he strove, the New King James says, he strove to have a clear, blameless conscience before God and man. And we can, at times, neglect our conscience, and the conscience can become defiled. It can become seared. That's what happens sometimes with people, and it leads to oftentimes to shipwreck. We see that in 1 Timothy 1:19. But we want to live before the Lord with simplicity and godly sincerity. And, of course, an important thing with our conscience is that we take our conscience, and it can be misinformed, J.I. Packer says. It can be conditioned to regard evil as good, or it can be sold, seared, dulled, by repeated sin. So we bring ourselves to the Word of God, right? And we take the Word of God, and the Spirit of God transforms our conscience, so it lines up with Scripture. Our conscience, in and of itself, it's a gift from God, but because of sin, it's not lined up the way it should be. And so we want to work to line it up with Scripture. And of course, a big part of having a conscience clear before God is repentance. As we study our Word, as we understand what the Scriptures teach and proclaim, we know that we sin against the Lord in word, thought, and deed every day of our lives. And so repentance, confession is important, isn't it? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when people don't like us, when people don't trust us, when people don't believe us, we need to make sure that we're living before God and man the best we can. And then he goes on. Second thing, he looks ahead to the day of Christ in verse 14. Now you can read verses 13 and 14. He says, we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. And I hope you will fully acknowledge verse 14. You partially did. But on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Do you see that? He says, right now, you don't like me much. You don't trust me. But you will. There's coming a day when you will. You'll understand that what I did for you wasn't perfect, like I said. Right? He's not a perfect man. But I was striving before God, before you, to do the right thing. And there will be a day. Rejoice in this. There will be a day when the truth is revealed. And as we seek to have a clear conscience before God and man, we can look forward to that day and say, God, you're going to make them understand. And as I rejoice in them now, I'll rejoice in them then, and they will rejoice in me, in our work. Well, the third thing he looks to is conscience. By the grace of God, the day of the Lord, when God makes all things right. The third thing in verses 21 and 22, he actually looks within, but it's to the work of God within him. See that, verses 21 and 22. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Think about this, what he's doing here. He's trying to show that he is faithful to God. And he's saying that God is the one who ultimately makes him faithful. And this is what we want to understand about ourselves. Our faithfulness, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 and 13 talks about. But it's because God is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. We can't separate those two things. It's not that God works in us and then we kind of do whatever we want to do. And it's not that we do all the work. It's this relationship that goes together. God is working and we are working. God is working in us by his Spirit, and we're working out our salvation day after day, you see. And there's a tendency in our lives, isn't there? Do you find yourself struggling with this balance at times? To lean on one side over the other? Kind of get caught up in your own works at times? And then other times it's kind of a let go and let God kind of thing, where you're not really doing anything. You're just kind of looking to the Lord and kind of sitting back in your chair and doing nothing. It's that balance. We want to strike that balance. We want to have both working together. But he is looking to what God's done within him. And notice he says, God's done this in you too. He's establishing us constantly in an ongoing fashion there, together with you in verse 21. God is establishing us and keeps on establishing us with you where? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. God has done this work through faith and repentance. We put our faith in Christ and God says, I'm establishing you and I will establish you and I'm working out your salvation. And we're working out our salvation and he's working in us for that, you see. And these three things that he says, he goes on and says, he anoints us. These next three things are from the time of our conversion. He anoints us. Remember in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, and the kings were anointed, weren't they? And then Jesus Christ came, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And he's anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. See that? He's equipped for service. So Paul, in a figurative sense, is anointed by God for his ministry and service. God calls him and God equips him. And you... and me, whatever God has called us to do, God has anointed us for service, for ministry. He's equipped us to do what he's called us to do. That's at the end of verse 21. In verse 22, it says, he's sealed us. What beautiful language. Remember in olden days, they'd have an official document. A king would write something perhaps on a scroll. And they'd take this official document to another party somewhere. And you don't want people reading these official documents. So you put some wax on there to seal it up. And then you take the stamp and you seal it, the official stamp. What does that do? Well, it marks it for security. If anyone opens that up, it's visible that it's been opened up. It's protected. And it's marked for ownership too, who this letter belongs to. That's what God does for us from the time of conversion, isn't it? He protects us and he marks us as his own. Now, 3 weeks ago, in the first section of 2 Corinthians, we talked about some amazing things that Paul went through, some suffering that he endured, where he said, I thought I was dead. I wanted to die. I was at the edge of the cliff looking over and then God brought me back. But even that is in the providence of God, isn't it? We talked about that this morning. God is in control of all things. God is sovereign over all the events of our lives. He protects us, and there is no undue harm in our lives ever. Not one thing ever that God has not ordained to take place in our lives. Don't we wrestle with those things? No, seriously, honestly, can we be honest about that? Do we wrestle at times? God, what's going on here? Did you fall asleep? Did you step away from your throne for a moment in time? Do we wrestle with these issues? And then he gives us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's a down payment, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the illustration is something along these lines. If I'm walking by a used car lot and I see a car that is just perfect and the price is is $2,000. I just happen to have $500 in my wallet because I roll around with money like that, $500 cash. And I want that car, but if I go to the bank right now, that car is such a great car at such a great price. By the time I get back, it'll probably be gone. So I go in to the owner of that car dealership and I say, here is $500. Hold that car for me. What does that do? Well, that shows that guy, I mean business, about that car. I'm going to be back, won't I? Because I've given that $500 down payment. And that's what God does with us, is he gives us his Spirit. God indwells us by his Spirit at the time of conversion. And what he's saying is, you're mine. And what I've done for you now, I will complete at a time in the future. And there's a foretaste of eternity, isn't there? There's a glimpse of coming attractions. There's something that changes at conversion that is amazing. And I think these two things are both included in the idea here. And this is true for all of us as Christians. This is God's doing. God is the one who gives us his Spirit. God is the one who anoints us and seals us and gives us the Spirit as a guarantee. One commentator puts it like this: for the believer, the Spirit separates and commissions us for service, identifies and protects us, and then gives us an authentic taste and guarantee for future glory. These are the blessings of God. Now, these are the things that Paul, listen, you don't like me. Times are hard. Ministry is hard. These are the things that Paul's looking to, as we talked about. These are the things that Paul is thinking about in his own mind and in his own heart, and they fuel his service and his ministry. But the ultimate thing he's looking to is the ultimate reality and the reason for these other realities. Verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Let's start at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What a great little section there. And these are the truths that make all the other truths possible, aren't they? It does no good to look to God's enabling grace because it would not be available. It does no good to look at my own conscience because I would be worthy of nothing but damnation before God if it weren't for Christ. It does no good to look within me because I'm far from perfect. It does no good to look hopefully to a future day, the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord would be a bad day and not a great day. It would be a day of dread and not a day of rejoicing. It does no good to look to the Spirit of God because he would never have been given to us. The Spirit was given as Christ ascended. Remember that story in John 14 to 17. We'll get to it in a few years, I think, in Sunday school. But Jesus said right before he ascended, I'm going away, but I won't leave you as orphans. Isn't that great? The apostles, the disciples are saddened. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And it's all based on the work of God through Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is God's yes. All of God's promises are found and fulfilled in him. Man at times, even faithful men, their plans change. Hey, Paul said, I'd love to come here and be with you as an apostle. You're going through some hard things. I want to come, but guess what? God's plans had him go somewhere else and do something else. But God is faithful. And isn't that a great reminder for us that even the best of men are not to be trusted in completely and fully. But God is to be trusted in fully. And isn't it easier sometimes to trust in men than it is to trust in God? But God's plans always come to pass. God's will is always fulfilled. Shorter catechism. I had this before we talked about this morning in a larger catechism. I was thinking about this actually this morning before church. Shorter catechism question and answer 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained most things that come to pass? No. No. Whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that comes to pass is foreordained of the Lord. And it just so happens that God decided in eternity past to bring all of His promises to fulfillment in His Son, Jesus Christ. I quoted him last time. I'll quote him again tonight. John Piper, he says, every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all of his needs finds God coming to him in Christ, with all of His promises. When a sinful person meets the Holy God in Christ, what he hears is, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. All of these are the grace of God, not at all what we deserve, but what God gives to us because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. All the promises for us are fulfilled for us by Jesus Christ. Peace, joy, love, goodness, forgiveness, salvation, transformation of our lives, fellowship, hope, future glorification, eternity in God's presence, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And one of the great things of the work of Jesus, about the work of Jesus Christ that we're looking at in this section before us and that Paul is using as an argument for his own faithfulness is that God makes us faithful. One of the things that God does, one of the arguments that Paul is making is I have been called to serve God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and God has made me a faithful minister. And one of the things that we can understand is that we can be faithful, not sinless, not perfect, but faithful by the grace of God and because of the work of God in Christ. Just a side note. Nobody talks about the grace of God and the free salvation of God in the New Testament more than Paul does. Do you notice that about Paul? You ever think of, sometimes I think of the word scandalous. It's a scandalous grace that Paul proclaims in Galatians and Romans and other places. But can you think of anybody who works harder than Paul? So it's the grace of God that enables him to strive and labor and work. He has both elements playing together. And so we can also make the side note here that not only are all the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, not only does God make us faithful because of the work of Christ, but the center of Scripture is Jesus Christ. The center of Scripture is Jesus Christ. Alec Motier says that the Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. Acts is Jesus preached. The Epistles, Jesus explained. And the Revelation, Jesus expected. That's a great way to summarize Scripture, isn't it? He is the climax as well as the substance and center of the whole. In Him, all of God's promises are yea and amen. So as Paul looks to these realities, we see how Paul lives in light of these truths. He lives and he loves in light of them. Chapter 2, verse 4. Do you see that? You guys question me, don't like me. I have abundant love for you. Not just a little bit of love, not just some love. There's an overflowing abundance of love that he has for these people. That's a blessing of God, isn't it? To be able to love abundantly people that are rejecting you in your ministry. We also see here, and again, as I said at the beginning, that we have to live in light of these truths. Just knowing them in the back of our minds and just kind of sitting back and doing nothing. That's not what we're called to do. But we're called to know these and have these things before us on a regular basis, because I know in my own life, it's so easy to forget what God's done for me. It's so easy to just think about doing it on my own, working it out, and then I eventually grow tired, feel condemned, feel weighed down. But we remind ourselves of these truths on a regular basis, week after week on the Lord's Day and day after day in our own lives. We know and remember and keep these truths constantly before us. And then we live in light of them. We do. We apply these truths in our lives. And we see, because He loved them, He was working for their joy. 124. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Joy. Not the absence of trials. Not everything's going your way, but it's the joy that comes in understanding our salvation in Christ and living in light of that salvation we have in Christ. Not doing things because someone's pushing us from behind and making us do them all the time, but living with that heart of gratitude, as we talked about this morning, in response to what God's done for us, because we remember, we're reminded, we're living in light of these truths. And it's a joyful existence as Christians. And Paul's saying, even though I'm an apostle, even though I was your planting pastor, I'm not going to lord it over you, but I'm going to come alongside you and work together with you for your joy. That you would rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in your salvation and serve the Lord appropriately. So he also says, because he loved, he lingered, he waited. He says in 1:23, I call God as my witness against me. The reason I didn't come, the reason I wasn't there and you guys are questioning me, wasn't because I'm flaky. It's actually because I wanted to spare you. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Skip down to 2:1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who's there to make me glad? And he goes on from there. And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Why did he wait? Because he gave them space for repentance. He gave them time to change. He didn't want to rush in and just wield the whip, you see. He loved them enough to wait, and sometimes with authority. I know maybe some of you are bosses and you have authority over other people. It's real easy to come down hard at times. But he waits, an apostle, a pastor, he waits and he gives them space for repentance because he wants to work with them for their joy. Now at some time, we'll talk about this next time, there comes a time where he has to act. But he's waiting. I'm not flaky. I love you. I'm rejoicing. I want to rejoice with you. I want to rejoice with you. So, because he loved, he wept in 2:4. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Many tears. He's weeping over them because of the fact that they're in Christ as he's in Christ. And God is working in their lives not as quickly as he would hope. But God is working in their lives. They're the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. And so this is from a man, isn't it? You ever think about this with Paul, too, as you read his epistles? Just a few years earlier, he was on a road to Damascus. And he had a letter from the high priest to imprison and to persecute Christians. He was holding the robes, the coats, when Stephen was martyred. And yet God did this amazing work in his life. God transformed him to the point where he was serving a church that didn't like him much. It was questioning who he was and what he had done. God had transformed him and made him faithful. Faithful with the gospel. Faithful in his Christian life. Therefore, Paul could be trusted to tell the truth and to be straightforward. And that is what God is doing in your life today, Christian. That is what God is doing in all who have believed on Christ. He is transforming us. However slow that process may be, however painful it might be at times. And as we close tonight, what the pastor did that we talked about at the outset, and what Paul does here with the Corinthians, is what God does with all of us as well. We've talked about this throughout. But he gives us not what we deserve, wrath and condemnation. He gives us what we so desperately need. He gives us his grace. And it's only available to us in Jesus Christ. Whether we're in the position of the Corinthians, who were God's people, but sinning against God's apostle and questioning him and hating on him, or whether we are in the position of Paul, all of us who have trusted in Christ and turned from our sin, all of us are in the same boat before God. We are sinners, deserving, but loved by God because of Christ. Wherever we are in the process of sanctification, we still sin against our Lord in word, thought, and deed, each and every day. But God is for us, and his grace is with us. And so my prayer as we close, my prayer is that we can go out and seek to live upright, godly lives, not on our own, not by our own strength and in our own ability, but by God's grace, thinking upon the things that Paul was thinking upon this week. Thinking upon the work of God for us, the work of God in us, the grace of God that is available to us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done. God, we are so undeserving, so worthy of judgment and wrath, condemnation. Yet you decided to save a people for yourself. You decided to send your Son, Father, into this world to live a perfect life, Lord, to die on that cross, and then to ascend and send the Spirit to indwell us and empower us. And may we live our lives each and every day remembering these incredible truths. May we live for your glory. Lord, will you give us the grace to be salt and light in this dark, dark world? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.